Well, an event this week caused a storm amongst internet users. Of course, there was lots going on this week, but I'm not referring to an event of global politics, the crisis of flights out of Egypt. I'm not even referring to new Star Wars trailers or the new John Lewis Christmas ads. I am in fact referring to the fact that this week, Twitter changed something about its service. Now, if you are unfamiliar with Twitter, it's basically a way to write short comments on the internet for anyone to read. If you feel that you've got something you want to say, you can use Twitter to say it, and people around the world can read it. And up until this point, to this week, there was a way for people to show that they liked your tweet by clicking on a little star at the bottom of your message. Well, this week, Twitter changed their service, and instead of the little star, up pops a little heart. And if you want to like something that someone has said, such as tweets from All Souls Langham Place, well, then you can click the little heart, and it will fill up with red and show that you like that particular comment. Well, that's what Twitter intended, but lots of people around the internet decided they didn't like it. Why would they change such a thing? And it meant that Twitter actually had to issue a press release, believe it or not, to explain what they're going on about. And they said this. They said the heart is a universal symbol that resonates across languages, cultures, and time zones. Stars don't do that, apparently, for some reason, but hearts do. And I'm very grateful for Twitter highlighting the importance of the heart. Because this evening we come to this second of our two-part series looking at exactly that, the subject of the heart. Last week we began this two-part series looking at what the Bible said about our hearts. We found that the heart is indeed a universal symbol that resonates across languages and cultures and time zones. And we looked at why the subject of the heart is so important for us to consider. Well, places like Twitter use the heart to convey a whole host of different things, don't they? They use the heart to convey emotion and social connection. But the Bible's picture of the heart goes much deeper. And it's neatly summed up for us in a verse from our first reading, from Proverbs chapter 4. Let me remind you of it. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. It's a great verse. It's a great verse to be able to commit to memory because it's a verse that sums up for us the Bible's picture of what the heart is about. The heart isn't just about emotion or social connection. The heart is the center of who we are as people. The heart is the source of all that we are and all that we do as human beings. So it's not just about emotions, it is about our drives and our desires. As that verse says, everything you do flows from your heart. And because of that, it is vital that we stop and examine and understand our hearts well. That's really what we were looking at last week as we consider this Bible picture of the heart, the importance of knowing our hearts well, because it is the source from which our actions and our thoughts and our speech flow. But there is a problem. You see, once we begin examining our hearts, once we stop and realize that there is something deep within us, an inner person that drives all that we do and say, all that we are, once we drive away all of the noise and busyness of London life and start understanding our hearts well, we find that our hearts are frankly a bit of a mess. They're not as we would like them to be. They are broken and they are in need of change. I wonder if you were here last week and as we looked at the Bible's call to understand your heart seriously, maybe you've taken some time this week to stop and to think about what your heart is doing, where your heart is driving you, and maybe you have discovered some things about yourself over the course of this week that you rather wish you hadn't found. Well, you're in good company People throughout the centuries have been taking the Bible's call to understand our hearts seriously. And some of the people who did that very well were the Puritans of the 17th century. They knew a great deal about this subject of understanding our hearts, and they used to describe the heart as a castle under siege. I think it's a great picture. It helps us to understand what is going on in our hearts. Just like a castle under siege, our hearts are beset by enemies attacking from outside of us. And we might describe those enemies as the struggles that we face in life, the difficult circumstances that we find ourselves in, the trials and suffering and temptations that are part of everyday life in a fallen world. A castle under siege, beset by enemies from outside. But then again, as we examine our hearts, we realize that along with enemies outside the walls, we are also in danger from treacherous citizens within the walls of our hearts. You see, just like a castle under siege, there's a traitorous element within that castle that seeks to undermine things from within. That's a picture of our own sinfulness, our disobedience, the brokenness of our own hearts, the pride and ungodliness that we know wells up within us. And like rebellious factions from within, we struggle with battles inside and outside of the castle of our hearts. So as we take our hearts seriously, as we realize the battles that rage within, what are we to do about it? If we look honestly at the inner parts of our life and we find that there is this war raging for our very soul, how should we respond? Well, just think of that picture of a castle under siege. In that case of a castle, you would post soldiers on the walls, wouldn't you? You put them on the walls of the fortress and command them on pain of death to keep watch and guard the castle. And that is the same command that God gives to us about our hearts. Look again at Proverbs 4, verse 23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. See, the Bible's picture is that the heart is the most vital part of our life. It's the very center of who we are. And therefore, we must be careful and guard our hearts. It's a vital part of Christian discipleship. And I wonder, do you see that the same call is repeated in this passage from Hebrews chapter 3? Look down with me again at Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, page 1203 in the Church Bibles. The writer of Hebrews says this, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." So just like Proverbs chapter 4, God calls us through his word to see to it that our hearts are healthy, that our hearts are functioning properly. We are to guard our hearts. So the big question is, how do we do it? And the Bible's answer fundamentally is this, that we are to guard with God's grace. We are to guard with God's grace. You see, this work of guarding our hearts, if it is ever to be effective, if it is ever to do its work, must first of all be God's work, not ours. And it is through the grace of God poured out to us in the Lord Jesus Christ that God does this work of guarding our hearts. I wonder, do you see how that is reflected here in Hebrews chapter 3? The writer says, "See to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." So we are to guard our hearts from turning away from God. We know that our hearts, left themselves, wander off in any and all directions. We are to see to it that we don't have a heart that wanders away from God, but rather we are to guard it to make sure that doesn't happen. And the way we are to do that, verse 13, is to encourage one another. To encourage one another in the truth. The truth, that is, as opposed to sin's deceitfulness. And what is the truth that we are to hold on to? What is the truth that we are to encourage one another, encourage ourselves about? Well, it's there for us in verse 14. We have come to share in Christ. If we hold on to this truth, if we guard our hearts with this truth, we have come to share in Christ. This is the truth that we are to hold on to if we are to guard our hearts. This is the truth that God takes and uses to do his work in us. So my friends, this is the fundamental truth that we need to grasp. It is the gospel that we need if we are to have hearts guarded by God's grace. It is a full and rich and deep understanding of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ that is the remedy that we require for our needy hearts. And let me just say, if this is new to you, if you think, I just don't understand this gospel, this truth of what Jesus has done for us, well, let me do encourage you to come along tomorrow evening to our Christianity Explored course. We'll be looking at the cross, which is the fundamental truth of Jesus coming and dying in our place. It is this grace poured out for us. Please do come along then. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the remedy we need as we understand our needy hearts. So God has wonderfully provided the remedy in the gospel. But the trouble is, we can easily look in other places, can't we? We look in other places for the remedy that we think we need. So we see the need in our heart, and we think we patch it up by religious behavior. As long as I do all the right things, then maybe that will sort my heart out. Or I do right moral behavior. As long as I say the right things, as long as people think well of me, well, that's what I need in order to look after my heart. And the writer of Hebrews knows this. At the end of his book, he warns against looking at mere religion, religious behavior, to change our hearts. Instead, he writes this, it is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace. It is. It is good. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace. See, if you're anything like me, you probably feel as if your hearts are castles, yes, but castles with enemies at the gates. They've got the siege ramps up. They've got the ladders up there. They're crawling over the walls. And in fact, the traitors are at work within and the walls are crumbling. But God is at work to rebuild the walls of our hearts by the wonder of his grace. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened, to be rebuilt, for the walls to be shored up by the grace of God. And as we are honest and open with God about the state of our hearts, as we stop amongst the busyness of life and we look into our hearts and see where our needs are, the struggles we have, so we can apply the goodness and love and mercy of God in the gospel to those broken parts of our hearts. We see that worked out here in the book of Hebrews. Just, if you've got your Bibles open on page 1203, just look to the bottom right-hand corner at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And we can see demonstrated for us how God does this work in our hearts. Hebrews 4, verse 12 says this, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." You see, God, by his word, exposes the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. As the next verse goes on to say, everything is uncovered and laid bare before God. So what's God saying here is that God, through his word, performs open heart surgery on us. God's word acts like the surgeon's scalpel, cutting to our very core and revealing for us the desires of our heart. And the way those desires are not orientated towards God and the gospel. I don't know how you feel about those verses. They sound rather scary, don't they? They sound rather painful, just like the idea of facing physical open heart surgery. It sounds like a painful and very scary thing to do. Surely this is dangerous stuff if the word of God is able to penetrate to the very heart and let bare everything before God. But look what comes next. Just flick over the page for a moment. Look at what comes next. Hebrews 4, verse 14. We are to hold firmly to the faith we profess. Why? Because we have a great high priest in Jesus Christ who is able to sympathize with us in our weakness. You see, when our weakness is exposed, when God by his word shows the need of our heart, we need not run away, because God does not run away. Instead, he is able to help us. Jesus knows what we are going through. Jesus knows what it is to guard his heart. And because of what Jesus has done for us, we may then, verse 16, approach God's throne of grace with confidence. See, God doing his work of exposing our heart need not be a scary thing, because we know that whatever need we may uncover in our hearts, at God's throne we find mercy and grace to meet every single need. God does the work of exposing and revealing our hearts by his word. But he also applies the medicine of the gospel to every part so that we might rejoice in his mercy and grace. Someone who knew this truth well was the Puritan writer Richard Sibbes. He wrote of these truths in a sermon called Josiah's Reformation. More recently, it got republished in a little form called The Tender Heart. And in it, he speaks of the tender or healthy or godly heart. And he says this: tenderness of heart is wrought, made by an apprehension of tenderness and love in Christ. That is, if we want to have a healthy heart, a tender heart, then we get it by knowing the tenderness and love of God in Jesus Christ. A soft heart is made soft by the blood of Christ. And he goes on to say this: as when things are cold, we bring them to the fire to heat and to melt, so we bring our cold hearts to the fire of the love of Christ. Think what great love Christ has showed to us and how little we have deserved, and this will make our hearts to melt and be as pliable as wax before the sun. I wonder, do you feel this if you've got a cold and hard heart this evening? You'd love to know God better. You'd love to love God better, but you feel like your heart is made of stone and you long for it to become soft, to be able to be changed by God. How are we to do that? We are to bring our heart under the love of God in Christ. Or as Sib said wonderfully, if you will have this tender and melting heart, then always be under the sunshine of the gospel. Be under God's sunshine that he may melt your heart. So this is a fundamental part about guarding our hearts. It is to know the love of God in Christ, to bring our heart always under that warmth of the sun's rays of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to know the love of God poured out for us in him, and to find our hearts melted and made soft so that he may remake them and change them from within. So how do we do this? How do we put into practice what Sib says there, to being under God's sunshine? Well, here's a couple of practical pointers. The first is this: guard with good habits. We saw last week that dealing with our hearts means more than just fixing our outward actions. You know, trying to change just the things that we say or the things that we do, well, that's rather like stapling fruit onto a sick and dying tree. We need to change the inside first so that the fruit is produced on the outside. But that doesn't mean that actions aren't important. Far from it. God wants to transform what we say, transform what we do by transforming our hearts. And in fact, the things we do regularly, the habits that we make, well, they can do a great work in helping us stay under the sunshine of the gospel. And throughout the centuries, Christians have recognized the regular, ordinary ways in which God has given us to allow the grace of the gospel to dwell richly within our hearts. They're often called the ordinary means of grace. And that just tells us they're not extraordinary, they're not new and fancy, there's no new and exciting thing that people haven't discovered before. It's the basic ordinary stuff that God has given us. It's the Bible, God's word. It's talking to God in prayer. It's coming together in church life. They aren't new. People have been doing that throughout the centuries of Christian life because they are the normal ways God has given us to guard our hearts. And the key here is that they are intentional. See, my friends, we will never drift into guarding our hearts. We won't wake up one morning and suddenly realize we're guarding our hearts if we don't put it into practice. if we don't make it a priority, we need to give it time and attention. So let me ask you, do you have a good habit of guarding your heart with God's word? Do you daily come to God in his word to do this work of open heart surgery, to change your heart, make it soft by the sunshine of the gospel? Now, I could at this moment make you feel really guilty for not reading your Bible as much as you should. Because I'm fairly sure that almost everyone here probably feels that they don't read their Bible as much as they should. I don't read the Bible as much as I should, so maybe this is just me talking to me. But to be honest, you can do the job of making yourself feel guilty far better than I can. But I wonder if the reason we don't read God's word as we ought is because we see it as a duty rather than a way to guard our hearts. So I do it because I feel I have to, rather than because I want to know desperately God's love in my heart, because I want God to guard my heart. I want to grow in grace, and I know, I'm convinced that he will do that by his word. And maybe if I come to God with that expectation, it will transform my reading of God's word, and it will transform my habit of reading God's word. You see, Proverbs 4, that first reading, talks about guarding our hearts, and as it does so, it directs us to God by listening to God's word, listening to God's wisdom. But it doesn't just say listen to God's word. We need to do that. But what it says is turn your ear to them. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. And again, what it's saying is we ought not to read the Bible just because we ought to. We ought to read the Bible because here is health for our hearts, a life for our soul. That we ought to chew over God's word. That we ought to bring it completely within our sight. That we ought to never lose sight of it. I wonder how often you read the Bible first thing in the morning. If you're like me, you're half asleep then anyway. And you get dressed and out to work and you're on the tube, and by the time you get to work, you've completely forgotten what you read. Now, I'm not saying that reading God's word wasn't profitable and helpful. It's always good to open God's words. But I wonder if we fail to keep it fully within our sight all the way through our day so that it transforms our hearts. See, how profitable will our Bible times be if we come to our Bible times with open and tender heart, if we come expecting God to do his work in our lives and ready to receive the grace of God in the gospel. Again, I mention this not because doing these things is a matter of duty. It is because God will use them to guard our hearts. To quote Richard Sibbes again, means do not make the heart tender. That's Bible and prayer and so on. But God, by the use of means, softens it by his word. So let's not neglect those ordinary, everyday, normal means of grace. God's word, of prayer, and also church life. You see, that last one is vitally important. Because along with guarding good habits, we also need to guard with godly friends. We are to guard with godly friends. And this is vitally important because we are never meant to do this work of guarding our hearts alone. See, all this talk of our hearts might sound as if all I need to do is go off and be on my own, be by myself, and God will do his work. It's all very insular and just about me, individualistic. But actually, the Bible tells us something completely different. This work of applying God's grace in the gospel to our hearts is a community project. So look again with me at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3 verse 12 again. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. See, the command is to see to it that none of you, none of us has an unhealthy and unproductive heart. See, I'm not responsible for the health of my heart alone. Rather, we are all responsible for the health of each heart gathered here this evening. And indeed, responsible for the health of those who we know normally are here, but perhaps are missing. And you see, that's repeated here in verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 3. The writer says, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. See, what we need is we need to encourage one another daily to turn to God and His grace. It's not just a once a week thing. There is no day when we don't need the help of Christian brothers and sisters. It's not just we need it on Sunday, because Sundays are particularly bad days. But rest of the week, we're fine. We need it daily. We need to say to ourselves, is today called today? Well, yes, it is. In that case, Hebrews 3:13 tells me I need encouragement. And one of the means of God's grace, one of the means of God guarding our hearts is through godly friendships. We need others. We need others who we can open our hearts with, who we can be honest with, who direct us to God's grace, and whom we can do the same to. It isn't something you can do for everyone. You're unlikely to open up the inner parts of your heart to the person you're sitting next to who you've just met at the beginning of the service. It's something that takes time. But if you don't have one or two key people in your life who you can say, let me share the innermost parts of my life with you, and let me do the same for you, and let's encourage one another daily. If you don't have someone like that, will you pray that God will provide someone? And you see, this command to encourage one another is also the reason we have small groups at All Souls. It is because in that small gathering, we can begin to share our heart struggles, where others can speak the grace of God into our lives, where daily we can encourage one another. So very practically, if you're not in a small group, if you consider All Souls to be your church, can I encourage you to join one? Springboard is the easiest way to get into small group life. And indeed, the aim of Springboard is to help one another to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to encourage one another daily, to direct our hearts to Him. But in fact, all of our small groups, from fellowship groups to Aroma to Breakfast Bible Study, they're all designed to build relationships where we can encourage one another, where we can guard our hearts in Lord Jesus Christ. The upcoming men's weekend, great opportunity to build these friendships, and the women's breakfast on Saturday is on the subject of godly friendships. So please, come along to that. But actually, could you start today? When I was at a church in Oxford, there was a retired clergyman who was there every Sunday, and he would always come up to me, and he would say, Dan, is it well with your soul, brother? Is it well with your soul? Now, he didn't just say it to me, he said it to everyone. And he could get away with it. He was the kind of person who could get away with that kind of language. But the thing was, he was genuine. It wasn't just a thing to say. It wasn't just a quirk. He wants to know, how is God at work in your life? How has God been working in your heart this week? He wanted genuinely to know, is it well with your soul? Well, I wonder, could we do the same thing for one another? What if you committed to ask one another, not perhaps, is it well with your soul, although you're welcome to say that if you would like, but what about asking one another? How has God been at work this week? How has God been at work? I wonder how often we just drift through the week forgetting that God is doing His work in us and in others. And it's great just to be able to direct one another to say, how have you seen God at work this week? It might not be the first thing we say. We might want to talk about the football or the weather or whatever we want to. But what if we made it something that we did say? I am certain that it would deepen our friendships, that it would strengthen our faith, and it would go a long way to guarding our hearts in the gospel. Well, there are many practical things that we could do. We don't have time to unpack them all. But in all of these things, what we're doing is bringing our hearts back to the grace of God in the gospel. I mentioned this last week, this book that I found particularly helpful by the Puritan John Flavel called Keeping the Heart. And in it, he uses a picture that I think is tremendously helpful. He says this: even a gracious heart, that's a heart that is growing in grace, even a gracious heart is like a musical instrument, which though it be exactly tuned, a small manner brings it out of tune again. Yes, hand it aside but a little and it will need setting again before another lesson can be played upon it. Well, a little bit of translation from the 17th century language helps us to understand what is going on. And it's great to have the orchestra here with us, not just for their musical talent, but it's a great illustration. Because any musical instrument, if you put it aside for any length of time, it goes out of tune. And if you're going to make harmonious music, if you're going to be in tune with one another, you need to set your instruments in tune. Am I right? Yeah? Well, so it is with our hearts. You see, left to our own devices, our hearts go out of tune. They wander. They wander away from God. They wander away from His grace. And the task of guarding our hearts is to bring them back in tune with God's grace. To come back again to the love that God has poured out for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. To come back to the riches that He has given us. To come back to His grace. To consciously and deliberately and daily bring our hearts back to the gospel. To tune our hearts. It is a theme picked up in one of my favorite hymns, which also happens to be the last hymn that we're going to sing this evening. Come, O fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing your grace. And as we prepare to sing, just look down with me at the final verse and those lines that close the hymn. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. I wonder if you know that in your own heart. I certainly know it in mine. Here's a great prayer to pray, a prayer to sing. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for your courts above. Tune my heart to sing your grace.